let's indeed give attention to God's word. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. And they were bringing children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now may the Lord bless his word to us this morning. Wisdom from Sophie. That's what we get. We look at a little one like her, brought by believing parents, and we see wisdom, kingdom wisdom in that picture. That's what Jesus is explaining to us this morning. And above all, it's something that we as adults need to wrestle with. Did you catch that in the passage? That the ones who really need to be challenged and encouraged is the big people. They're the ones, the disciples, who have it completely wrong. They're the ones who need to spiritually grow up and get it afresh. And God provides an object lesson there with the little ones who come to Jesus. And we get a very similar object lesson this morning in little Sophie. So we'll play off the meaning of her name a bit and talk about Sophie, wisdom. Kingdom wisdom this morning. And we'll see it's a big deal because it gets right to the heart of what Jesus and his kingdom are all about. Did you notice how upset Jesus gets in this passage? All right, the verse 14 says he's indignant. All right, you can tell a lot about a person by what makes them angry. Isn't that true? You look at what makes a person angry and you say, aha, that is something important, at least important to them. Now, of course, for us, most of the time, it's our sinful anger, and so it's pointing to something that we're clinging too tightly to, too much our earthly treasure, and somebody gets in the way of our little treasure, our little idol, and we get angry. And, well, of course, that's not Jesus. He's not sinfully angry. This is righteous, holy anger. But what it points to is something precious, a treasure. It's the very heart of his kingdom. So we should stand back and say, this must be big, this must be important. So let's get kingdom wisdom this morning from Sophie and from God's word. The passage starts with little ones and then quickly moves on to all of us. So let's start with little ones. So wisdom on kingdom kids. Wisdom on kingdom kids. So Jesse, Courtney, how do you guys think about little Sophie? How do you think about her? How do you picture her place? How you think about someone, of course, influences how you treat them. So how you think about one of your little ones influences how you teach them, how you pray for them, how you encourage them. Parents, how do you think about your little ones? Jesse, Courtney, how do you think about little Sophie? Or we could go to the extended family. Great to have extended family here this morning. Sophie's extended family, how do you think about her? Is there anything that makes her special? Okay, I know she's the most adorable thing you've ever seen. But is there anything besides that that might last longer, be deeper than just that? Or how about the rest of the church family? Whether it's Sophie or one of your little ones or one of the little ones that you see running around week to week, how do you think about them? Is there anything special about them? Well, let's see what Jesus says. You kind of take in the scene. Here is Jesus. The context is he's on his way to Jerusalem, a key time in his ministry. He said again and again that he's going to Jerusalem to be betrayed, to be killed, and then to rise, all for our salvation. And he's on his way, and he's focused. And in the midst of it, he's teaching the people. And here he is in the midst of teaching the crowds, and they keep coming. Little ones. They're being brought to Jesus again and again and again. It's seems to be moms and dads. The word they brought children to him. They, it's a masculine word, which means it's a mixed group. So there's some males and some females. So it's probably moms and dads that are bringing their little ones to Jesus. Children. It could be a variety of ages. That word could be up to 12. But Luke says even infants. And of course, Jesus has them in his arms. So probably picture little ones like Sophie, but maybe older ones as well. And they're coming, not just one, but many. They're coming to Jesus. They want Jesus to lay his hands on them, the scripture says. That is, have Jesus bless them, to pronounce the Messiah himself, pronounce his blessing upon these little ones. And that's what these parents want for their children. So they're bringing them to Jesus. But there are the disciples. There are the 12 who are closer to Jesus, and they are not happy at all. Don't you understand? Jesus doesn't have time for this. He's got more important people to talk to. I remember we're talking about a different time and a different culture than our own. Children didn't have the same place in society, viewed as much in that ancient culture. Right today, if you want to look good, then you show that you like kids. Right? If a politician wants to look really, you know, with it and generous and loving, right? He interacts with kids or grabs and holds a baby, kisses a baby. It wins him brownie points for a politician to do that today. Different culture back then. Children had virtually no standing in society. If they were ever seen, they certainly weren't to be heard. They didn't have a standing or a place. And so someone important, a rabbi, even a Messiah like Jesus, the Messiah, well, he's got important people to talk to, doesn't he? Right? Clearly he doesn't have time for those who have no place, babies and little ones. No. He's too important for that. That's what the disciples conclude. But Jesus is incensed. He's indignant. Why is he so upset? Well, notice how he describes it. Verse 14. He says, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Right? Let these children come. Right? They have a right to be with me. They have a place in my arms. They have a right to the blessing. Why? He says, for to such belongs the kingdom. Now sometimes when we're studying this passage, we can move too quickly to the next verse. The next verse gets into the spiritual parallel, having faith like a child. And so we can sometimes immediately go to, okay, well, this is just a quick trip to adults. But we can miss that what Jesus is actually saying in verse 14. Which is the place of little ones, like these children being brought to him. He's saying, for to such belongs the kingdom. Not just the adults who are like the children, but the children as well. They're included. For to such belongs the kingdom. And so what Jesus is saying here is something really powerful, maybe puzzling, but it's powerful. He's saying, as the king of the kingdom, is in my kingdom, these little ones, well, I belong to them and they belong to me. Here's how one scholar puts it. He says, these children should not be held back from him precisely because Jesus and his kingdom belong to them. And just to confirm that we're not on some wrong page here, you look at what Jesus does when he welcomes them. Verse 16, it says, he took them in his arms and he blessed them. Laying his hands on them. He blesses them. Now, it's different than the kind of blessing we normally talk about. You know, we usually reserve that word for when somebody sneezes. Or maybe, like, you know, if we really want to be spiritual, we talk about it as doing something nice for someone. Oh, let me pay for lunch. Let me bless you. Okay. This is bigger than that. Much, much bigger. To get a sense of it, we can go to our scripture reading that we read this morning from number 6. We'll actually study that passage tonight. It was the big blessing that the Old Testament priests were to pronounce upon God's people. They were speaking for God. They were declaring what God says was so. And if you notice at the very end of that, it's described what's going on there. Here's how God describes it, talking about what the priests will do. So shall the priests put my name on the people of God, the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So, by pronouncing this blessing in the midst of it, right along with it, the priests will put my name on the people of Israel. So when Jesus here invites these little ones to himself and blesses them, it's not just have a happy life. This is the final high priest declaring, blessing, putting his name upon these little ones. So you start to see that, well, there is a little bit of a parallel here to what we witnessed this morning. What do we have in our Mark 10 passage? You had parents who clearly have some faith in Jesus, right? They're not the ones trying to kill Jesus. No, they're excited about Jesus. In fact, they're so excited about who he is that they want him to bless their children. And Jesus here in our passage putting his name on these little ones, even infants, very similar to what we have this morning. Believing parents, bringing their little ones, even infant, to Jesus. And what did we say about baptism? What it is, in essence, it's God putting his name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, upon us. And this is one of the reasons why this passage traditionally has been read and quoted along with infant baptisms. You can go back, it goes all the way back to the first centuries of the church. Second, third century, the early church fathers looked at this passage and said, aha, this is part of, not the entire reason, but part of the reason why little ones are to be baptized. Oh, there's more to be added, more questions that could be asked. But this is part of it. That just like in the old covenant, where little ones were welcomed and marked off as a part of the people of God, as the covenant people, so here we have Jesus doing the same kind of thing. Welcoming. Marking off. Now, of course, it might raise all kinds of questions. Some we can't get into, but we could say a few things real quick in case you're wondering. No, baptism doesn't save. It doesn't save anyone. It certainly doesn't save little ones. Just like you'd say that this hand of Jesus upon these little ones automatically saved the infants who held him. No. It doesn't even guarantee some kind of salvation in the future. Baptism doesn't do that either. It doesn't resolve parents take away the responsibility of parents to teach the good news to their children. In fact, it encourages us to promise to do it. And it doesn't mean that little ones don't need faith in Christ. In fact, it calls them to it and makes it all the more important because we're saved by faith and by faith alone. But in the midst of the qualifications, don't miss the powerful point. Right? Go back to the question. How do you think about Sophie? How do you think about the little ones here in church? Well, Jesus seems to tell us that we should think of them as kingdom kids. Kingdom kids. Children of the covenant. Children set apart. Not because of anything special in themselves, but because of the promise of God and the blessing of Jesus himself. And so how we think about them changes how we treat them. That we're to love and welcome as Jesus loves and welcomes. He receives them, he blesses them, he prays for them. Well, that there's our model. Whether it's our own children as parents, or whether it's here on a Sunday, we welcome as Jesus does. We pray, we bless, we encourage. We teach our kids to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. We teach them to sing, Jesus loves me, this I know. Now, we welcome them in our congregation as if they have a place here. Okay, yeah, it means they squirm a little bit in the seats or they run too fast through the hallways. So be it. Jesus says, welcome. Pray and love. They're kingdom kids. But Jesus quickly transitions from kids to bigger people. Because it's really the big people who are struggling in this passage. And that's us. We struggle as well. So let's see where Jesus goes with that as he moves on from kids to, well, really all of us, and we get wisdom on the rest of his kingdom. in your outline. I'm actually changing a word to make it a little more clear. So we'll call it Wisdom on Kingdom Welcome, our second point. Wisdom on Kingdom Welcome. Go back to the angry Jesus. It kind of surprises us. Jesus, angry? Yeah. Why? Why is he so indignant? Well, as you move from verse 14 to verse 15, you start to see more of the picture of why he's so upset. He's thinking more than just little ones. He's thinking this is the nature of the entire kingdom he is king over and he embodies. And that is, the little ones are a picture of what his kingdom is about. And he's angry, he's indignant, because what are the disciples doing? Denying what is one of the fundamental principles of this kingdom, which is, it's a kingdom of welcome. A kingdom of welcome. And what are the disciples doing? They're actually keeping at a distance those who are to be welcomed by Jesus and by Jesus' kingdom. Again, remember, in that society, people assumed that children didn't have a place, that they didn't have standing. And so they were kind of kept at a distance. But that's what the kingdom is about, Jesus' kingdom. It's countercultural. It turns the systems of the world on their heads. In fact, Jesus seems to do it systematically welcoming all the sorts of people that the people of this age keep at a distance. And so this passage fits in with the rest of what Jesus does in his earthly ministry. He seems to go almost systematically to all the kinds of individuals in this world that people assume, they're to be kept at a distance. He goes through the list of that day, ministers to each and every one. You think about lepers. In that day, unclean, stay away, don't even go near them. What does Jesus do? He goes near, he touches them, and he heals them. You think about those who were considered the worst of the worst sinners. Don't get near them, prostitutes, tax collectors. That was the list in that day. Jesus specifically goes to them. He not only allows them to touch him, he says that they're forgiven. He welcomes them as disciples. He goes to Gentiles, Samaritans, the poor, women, all those who in that age were, less than, far off, at a distance, and systematically says, no. These are the ones who are welcomed. These are the ones who are to come. Here in our text, it's children. Treated by the disciples as outcasts, as second-class citizens, as not worth Jesus' time, but Jesus specifically welcomes them, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's the very heart of the kingdom. Jesus receives and welcomes those who are at a distance. He welcomes the outcasts. So, let's think about today. Let's think about maybe even yourself. Maybe you have felt like an outcast at times. Maybe you felt like others were keeping you at a distance. Maybe it was even religious people, the church, right? Like the disciples, you felt like they gave you the little side glance and wanted you far off, right? If you've ever felt that way, I'm sorry. It frustrates me. But actually, more importantly, it angers Jesus. Think about that. It angers Jesus. That individuals connected to his body would keep people at a distance and make them feel as if they're not welcome. Because the kingdom is the exact opposite. Maybe you felt like others have kept you at a distance, treated you like an outcast. Maybe that kind of feeling didn't come from outside. Maybe it came from inside. Maybe you thought to yourself, Jesus would never receive me. Maybe the other people in the room are good and holy, but he would never receive me because look at what I've done. Look at what's in my past. Look at what I still struggle with. Jesus would never welcome me. Maybe you feel like because of your sin, you're kept at a distance. Jesus keeps you at a distance. Well, don't you see, let the picture speak to you this morning from our passage. And at the very heart, the very core of the kingdom, is Jesus going to those that everyone assumes is to be kept at a distance, and Jesus welcomes. He welcomes. Actually, what Scripture tells us is that we're really all outcasts in God's sight. It's our own doing. It's our own sin by nature and by practice, right? We're made to be in fellowship with God, but what do? We want to do our own thing, go our own way. We want to ignore God and His rule over us, and so we rebel against Him. And that sin separates us from our Creator. We are all outcasts by practice. But here's what God does. Because of His mercy, undeserved, what does God do? He goes after the outcasts. In His very person, right? The Son takes on human flesh, Jesus Himself. Why does He come? Not for the righteous. It specifically says, I came for the sick. I came for the sinners. That's us. Those who are at a distance. And He comes. He comes and He lays down His life. That's why He's going to Jerusalem in our passage. He's headed there to die for outcasts. To die for sinners like us. Who in our own self don't have standing, but He comes for us anyway. To live, to die, so that He can say, as He said in His earthly ministry, so He can say to us, who might feel at a distance, He says to us, come. Come. That's what Jesus said to the crowds. Come. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says. It's His kingdom welcome. It's why He gets so upset for anybody who gives a contrary message, because this is the core of what it's about. Come, Jesus says. That's a welcome for you. That's a welcome for you this morning. He has come for it, even for us. So wisdom on kingdom welcome. Then finally, wisdom on kingdom entry. You might say, well, that sounds good to be welcomed by Jesus, to be welcomed into the kingdom, heaven itself, not only welcomed by Jesus here, but even eternal welcome. How do we get that? How do we get that welcome? How do we enter into this kingdom? And Jesus says, the picture speaks to that as well. This picture of little ones being brought to Him, well, that teaches us there too. We get wisdom on kingdom entry. It's verse 15. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, it's easy to misunderstand what he's saying here. If we kind of start with kind of the Hallmark precious moments view of little kids, we can get off base here. You know, the kind of the idea of, oh, children are just so angelic and spotless and they're just wonderful. If we start there, then we're going to completely miss what Jesus is saying. Actually, we're going to get it backwards, right? Because then the message becomes, kids are so angelic and pure, so if you're just angelic and pure, then Jesus will welcome you too. Which is actually the opposite of what he's saying. It's not what Scripture teaches us about kids. It's actually not even our experience about little ones. I mean, can you think back to your childhood? I can think back to my childhood. I was not exactly angelic, nor pure. No, I was pretty selfish and nasty, and it came out in all sorts of ways. And no, that's not the point. Be angelic like a little one. No, it goes back to what we said about children and their standing. How do they approach Jesus? In that culture, well, they didn't have any standing to say, well, I deserve to be here because I'm this and this and, you know. They had no right by nature in that society. No standing. So if they were to be welcomed by Jesus, it would just be mercy. It would just be grace. And that's the point. That's the point. That the one who gains entry into the kingdom of God is not the one who comes demanding they have a right, they have a standing, because truth is none of us do. If you go to Luke's gospel, this account of Jesus welcoming the little children, it's side by side with a famous story that Jesus tells. Kids, do you remember the story that Jesus tells about two people who went to the temple to pray? you remember this story? That there's a tax collector and there's a Pharisee. You remember that story? So he tells this story, and you see, start to see how this, these two things fit together. So Jesus tells a story about two men go to the temple, to the presence of God, to pray. And one of them, Pharisee, means he's the religious guy. He's the guy who's serious about doing all the right religious things, and he goes to God. In fact, he goes to God, lifts up his head to God, and gives God a list of all the religious things he's done. And the idea seems to be that God, you should accept me, you should accept my prayer, because you know what? Let me make you a list. I did this, and I did that, and I did that. He makes God a nice little list of all the great things he has standing before God, he claims, because look at what's on his list. But then the tax collector comes. Tax collectors in those days were nasty people. They were traitors, they were thieves. So he comes to God, and he doesn't even look up, he just looks down. And he says simply, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, a sinner. He doesn't make a list. Why doesn't he make a list of all the good things? Because he's got nothing. He's got no standing to look to. He's got nothing to kind of say, well, yeah, Jesus, you should welcome me because... Now he just says, Lord, it's got to be your mercy. It's got to be overlooking my sins and welcoming me based on grace. And Jesus says, those two individuals, the religious guy with his list and the reckless sinner with his just have mercy. Jesus says, actually, it's the second, the have mercy guy. That's the one who actually walks away right with God, welcomed by God. And you see how that fits in with Jesus and the little children. Right? If the little ones are going to be welcomed, it's not because they have some special list of all kinds of great things or all kinds of standing in society. No, it's just welcome because God's mercy, His love, that's it. And it's the same for big people as well. Sometimes it's the opposite of what we think. And we think, well, maybe if I make a list for God, you know, maybe you could think of what you'd like to put on your list. Yeah, well, God, I did some really good stuff, you know. I volunteer in this way, and I help out with that, and I'm certainly better than my neighbor and all the other nasty people on Facebook. And well, you know, I do some religious things once in a while, and... But really? Before God, it's all worthless. Our only hope is to be like a child, right? I got nothing. That's the tax collector. Lord, I have nothing. Have mercy. Have mercy, Jesus. That's the one I welcome. Because that's the one who realizes that the kingdom is all about grace. It's all about not what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. He goes to the cross. And dies in the place of sinners. He lives a righteous life in the place of sinners. He rises from the dead in place of sinners because we got nothing. And by trusting in that, that is welcome. That's the core, the heart of the kingdom. That's entry into the kingdom. So what's your prayer? As you think about coming before God, whether it's coming before Him today or thinking about eternity and coming before Him after death, what's your prayer? Is it, Lord, I got a great list for you? Or is it, Lord, I really have nothing. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, maybe that second prayer is the prayer you need to have for the very first time. That the Lord is convicting you that really, when it all comes down to it, you really don't have any standing by right or by list before God. You just have to throw yourself on His mercy. And so for the first time, you need to pray, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner, because of your death for me. That's a prayer that Jesus always answers with welcome, with life, with forgiveness, with eternity. But for all of us, it's a prayer we need to have every day. Right? Maybe you've been following Jesus for years. In fact, sometimes there's even more temptation if you've been following Jesus for years, because this is why I think the disciples got into this pattern of, let's keep these at a distance. Because the more we're around Jesus, the more we're sometimes with our sinful hearts tempted to think, yeah, but I'd really like to have a list. I'd really like to have something special about me. And if I keep other people at a distance, it makes me feel better about myself. If they're kept away, it means I have a place here. I have a right. I have something worthy in me. All right? In some sense, we need this prayer more than any of us. We need this core of the kingdom more than any of us. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The first day of the Christian life and every single day of the Christian life. What does the great hymn say? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Make that your prayer this day and every day. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your grace and your love. Lord, we are those who can only cling to mercy. And what an abundant mercy you have purchased for us. And we cling to it and are thankful for it. Give us faith to believe and eyes to see this good news. Lord, by your grace we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn now to our final hymn. It's 461. 461. Why don't we go ahead and stand and sing 461. 461.